We'll take your Bibles out and turn to Genesis chapter 50. And you may want to put somewhere in your notes Pastor David's last message in Genesis to commemorate this day that we finished the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50 is where we'll be. We're looking at a series titled God Almighty, His Divine Design. Our main lesson that we've been carrying with us as we've been studying the generations of Jacob is this: God Almighty is working His wonderful sovereign will through the everyday events of life. Who is our God? El Shaddai, God Almighty. If you don't remember anything else, remember that. Who is our God? El Shaddai, God Almighty. Well, I'm going to share with you an illustration that you've probably heard in different forms today, but I think it's worth sharing once again to begin our time together as we study Genesis chapter 50. This story is of a family whose house caught fire. As each parent tried to grab a few belongings and a child's hand to get out of the house as quickly as possible, the little daughter, who was holding the father's hand, broke free from his grip and ran upstairs to get her teddy bear. However, when she tried to come back down again, she found that she was trapped by the flames on the second floor. Therefore, she ran to the upstairs window and shouted for her father's help, and the father shouted back, "Jump down, I will catch you." Since she couldn't see her father clearly through the smoke, the little girl cried, "I'm scared, Daddy. I'm scared to jump. I can't see you." And her father replied calmly, "Don't worry, honey. You just jump. I'm right under you, and I will catch you. Although you can't see me, I can see you." Think about Joseph's time getting to Egypt and in Egypt. Part of it was very troubled, was it not? Perhaps like this little girl, he thought at times, "Father, I can't see you. Father, I don't understand. Father, I'm hurting. Father, what are you doing? I'm scared." And the father said to him, "Joey, I see you. Don't worry. Just jump. I'll catch you." What Joseph learned, as we see in chapter 50 of Genesis, is that God doesn't merely look at human matters, but He looks after them. That He not only watches us, but He watches over us. And in His divine design, God's good providence wins out every time. And the scriptures are true. All things really do work for good. Last week, we began this series in chapter 48, looking at God's design. And what we saw in point number one was this: in God's design, His grace cannot be tamed. And then we saw how Jacob adopted Joseph's two oldest sons into his family, which reminds us that we are adopted into the family of God by the very same grace that Jacob adopted those two boys into his family. And then in point number two, we saw in God's divine design that He gives the King of Kings. Remember, we looked at how Jacob blessed Judah, who we saw that messianic prophecy within that blessing. And ultimately, that blessing was pointing past Judah to the Lion of Judah, who would become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And so what we see here is that God is already about delivering the King of Kings even then. And so this morning, we see our third and final point in chapter 50. And in chapter 50, this is what we learn. In God's divine design, His good providence wins. So look with me in your Bibles at Genesis 50, beginning in verse 15.
And it's on page 41 in the Pew Bible, if you need the Pew Bible. These verses are some of the most impactful verses of the Bible. They are definitive when it comes to explaining the providence of God. And I think, in part, they answer the two great questions that we often ask, and that is, why do bad things happen to God's people, and why do good things happen to God's people? And to me, at least in part, these verses answer those big questions. These are verses to know, church family. These are verses to hide in your heart, because they speak of the greatness of God and how He works invisibly behind the scenes. God doesn't always use miracles to bring about His will. He works invisibly, providentially, behind the scenes in the everyday events of life to bring about His will. Through jealousy, through a dysfunctional family, through favoritism and things like that, through hatred, God works through those things. So beginning in verse 15, look with me there. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Jacob has died, as we learned from chapter 49. And in chapter here, we see that he is buried. He's back on the home country in the promised land, buried in the field of Machpelah with his forefathers. And the brothers begin to worry. They said, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." And wouldn't he have a right to? That is, if he hadn't known God, he would think that way. And the brothers began playing the what if game. Have you ever played that game? The what if game. What if, what if, what if, what if? And as one theologian says, in God's divine designs, there are no what ifs. There are no what ifs. What if, now that Dad is gone and dead, Joey wants to take revenge? What if he wants to take revenge? And again, in God's divine design, there are no what ifs. You see, God knew that this day would arrive. He knew it would, because He knows the future, because He is the one who wills the future into existence by His divine design. And He took into account this very factor, their worry and their fear and the possibility of Joseph's desire for revenge. God had taken all that into consideration, all those secondary circumstances, and He had worked through them to bring them to a peaceful solution. You see, God is in the details here. As Dr. R.C. Sproul writes, God is a God whose providence is in the details. And He had already gone before them so that their worries would be for nothing and their fear would be for nothing, and that He would have Joseph's heart in His hands and mold it in such a way that he would have no desire for revenge. God took care of the what if, and I believe He takes care of the what ifs in our families as well today. Did you notice the reaction of Joseph in verse 17 to his brother's fear and worry? When they told him that, Joseph took that to heart, and he wept when they spoke to him. He wept. God truly had a hold of his heart, did he not? And so he said to his brothers, but Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And so the reason they need not fear, the reason why they need not worry is because of God's good providence, his divine design in all of this. Now, you say, Pastor, do you mean that God has bad providence? No, I don't. I think that all of God's providence is good, but this is what I mean. Sometimes his providence is hard, like it was on Joseph and Jacob. Sometimes his providence is hard, but in the end, the providence of God is always good. Amen? It brings him glory, and it brings us good as well. And so he gives them two reasons here, not to fear, not to worry. And they all have to do with God's divine design, with his providence. In verse 19, he gives us the first reason they need not worry or fear. Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? And so the first reason not to fear comes in the form of this rhetorical question. And Joseph wasn't God. He was not God. He was not going to act as God. He was just as human as these brothers. You see, in saying that, he was declaring that he is under the authority of God just as much as his brothers are under the authority of God. Am I God? No. I surrender to him just as you surrender to him. And so he's truly demonstrating humility at this point. Are you a humble person before the Lord? Joseph truly was a humble person before the Lord. Joseph admits, you know, I didn't have anything to do with this to begin with. And in a sense, you did, but you didn't as well. This was all a part of God's plan for my life, just as it was a part of God's plan for your life to act sinfully. So I'm not in the place of God. I can't do this. And you're asking me, so are you saying, Brother David, that God ordained evil actions? Yes, I am. That's exactly what I'm saying. God ordained the evil actions of these brothers. And you see, these evil actions could not have possibly come about if not that they were within, in some sense, the sovereign will of God. You understand that, right? We are not autonomous beings, meaning we can do whatever we want to contrary to the sovereign will of God. We can't. Now, does that mean we don't have a free will? No, absolutely not. These brothers sinned. They did what their will wanted them to do. But what we must understand that our will is submissive and overshadowed by the sovereign will of God. And so in some sense, whatever takes place, according to the Westminster Greater Catechism and Confession, in some sense, it's taking place as a result of God allowing it to take place. Without him being the one who causes sin. We all are responsible for our own sin. But aren't you glad that our willful disobedience cannot overcome the sovereign will of God? I mean, think about how crazy the world would truly be if that were the case. And I wouldn't be here preaching. Because God wouldn't be El Shaddai. He would be a tiny God. He would be tiny. Are you with me on this? See, so what we're seeing demonstrated in this rhetorical question is that God is ruler over all. Over all. He's in control of all things. You know, and I've said that a lot as we've looked at these generations of Jacob, but that's got to sink into your hearts and minds. If you truly know God, this is the God he is. All right? And I will be the first to admit that it is a mystery to me and to any theologian how our free will and God's sovereignty all work together. It is a divine mystery. It is not a divine contradiction. It is a mystery, but it's not a mystery to the God of all creation. Amen? He knows all, and He does all things well. Our God is El Shaddai, God Almighty. So therefore, Joseph at this point acquiesces to God's divine design. He had no evil intentions for revenge because he's saying, listen, I'm not in charge. This is God who is in charge. You're not in charge. God is in charge. And so far be it from me to take revenge for something God is in control of. Now, if we could live our lives that way, how much more peaceful would it be for us? Amen? Amen. But no, some of us like to... Well, I'm not going to say it. Y'all know what I'm thinking. No evil intentions here, no revenge. Joseph bowed before God's providence. And this is one thing we all must learn, is that we all will bow before the providential hand of God. We'll do it screaming and kicking, or we'll do it humbly as Joseph did. And I recommend that we do it humbly as Joseph. Now, Joseph being the second in command of all of Egypt, he was God with a small g. He had all the power, all the resources at his disposal so that he could have taken revenge and nothing or no one could have done anything about it. But Joseph did not bow to that. He bowed to God. And he said, listen, do not fear. Have you ever met such a righteous man as Joseph? I think he's second to Jesus Christ in so many ways. He's a humble man. He's a righteous man, a godly man. And you say, how do God's people respond to the sovereign God of all creation? Just like Joseph. That's how. That's how we respond. In humility and in righteousness. That's how we respond to His hard providence and also His good providence. Joseph teaches so many valuable lessons here. To me, even though sometimes I think that I'm in control of things, Joseph teaches me, you're not in control of things. God is in control of things. Bow before Him. And sometimes I think, boy, the world would just be so much better off if it just listened to me, right? You don't ever think those thoughts, though, do you? Nobody ever thinks those thoughts. But do we see how much better the world was that God's divine design, His good providence, was worked out through the nasty brothers and through the humble, righteous Joseph for the saving of what? Many lives. For the saving of many lives. And so the Scriptures teach us one other lesson here, and that is, we mustn't be the ones who take revenge on people that do evil to us. We must not be that way. We must not be those people. The Bible specifically tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So their evil didn't put Joseph in Egypt. God used it rather to move him there. And he says, listen, I can't do anything harm to you. Am I in the place of God? And the second reason here that I can point to is in verse 20. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So the ultimate end of God's good providence, of His dominion over all the earth, of His dominion over all the evil deeds of all the evil people is just simply this, that people could be saved. That's the ultimate end. That's the ultimate answer why Joseph will not do evil towards his brother, because of the good end to all of this, that many have been saved. And so at the same time these brothers were doing evil, God was acting in and through their evil to bring about this good providential end. And so we learn this fact, that evil never catches God by surprise. Anything evil, it never catches God by surprise. He is millions of steps ahead. He's million steps above in his wisdom and his omniscience. You know, there is no future for God. You understand that, right? Why do you say there's no future for God? Because God's already there. God is already there. He's everywhere, all the time, in his full glory, all the time. That means he's in the future too. You know, that's the way we put it anyway, right? Because we live under the restraint of time. But God has no restraint. He knows all things. He knows all things just as well, if not better, than the number of hairs on my head. What all will come to pass. And it all comes to pass, even the evil stuff, because it's a part of his divine design. And he's not caught by surprise. They did evil, for sure. But the Bible says that God meant their evil acts for his good end to save many lives. Pastor Hughes writes, though no man could see it, God was holding all the strings, pulling them to effect his good purposes. This invaluable lesson, it just runs throughout all of Scripture. Last week we read Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. You see, God Almighty is working his wonderful sovereign will through the everyday events of life. Certainly he can do miracles, amen? But he doesn't have to bring about his sovereign will. He just works it through the details of our lives. And Joseph knew that, and therefore his brothers had no need to fear him or any retribution. God was at work for good. And if you think about it, he was even used the evil of the evil brothers to save the evil brothers. Amen? So there you go. There you go. God is at work. I want to leave you with just a couple of big, wonderful thoughts as we close this study of Genesis this morning. I want to leave you with some big thoughts. First of all, you've heard me say this before, and as we learned on Wednesday night, repetition is good for God's people. First thing is, God is all-powerful. Are you with me? I want you to realize that. If there's anything the book of Genesis teaches us, it is that fact. God is all-powerful. There is no equal to his might or his power or his wisdom or his knowledge. There is no equal. He is far above us in all ways, and it is for us then to simply acquiesce to him in all things. So God is all powerful. Second thing I want you to see here is because he is all powerful, God has dominion over all the earth. That is, he has a right to rule and reign however he so pleases to do that. And the Bible says this, that he does all things well. Right? God is all powerful. God has dominion over all the earth. Does that mean he's got dominion over my life? It sure does. Even the evil I do, it sure is. He sure does. All right? So those two big thoughts I want to leave with you. And another one is this, that God works more often invisibly behind the scenes in the everyday events of our lives rather than through miracles. All right? So that simply means that God is always at work, always working towards his good end. He's always at work. You remember the Henry Blackaby study? How many years ago was that? What was it called? Knowing God? Experiencing God. One of the things he said was, God is what? Always at work. And it's so true. God is always at work. God was at work in this dysfunctional family in the promised land. God was at work when he was beat half to death. Joey was beat half to death, thrown in a pit. God was at work when his dad showed favoritism to him and gave him the coat of many colors. God was at work when that caravan came through and Judah said, "Let's give him to the caravan." God was at work always. Amen. Amen. That keeps me sane. How about you? Keeps me sane. So God is all powerful. God has dominion over all things. God is always at work, working providentially his divine design out. Now, where does Genesis begin? Creation. Genesis 1 and 2, creation. In creation, Genesis 1 and 2, the very first introduction we have to God is this. He spoke into existence everything by his efficacious word. There was nothing. God spoke it into creation. And that means as God spoke it into creation, he was in control of all of it. Amen? Now, what's the very last thing, the very last lesson we're given in Genesis chapter 50? This is simply it. In spite of the sinfulness that has come into the world, guess what? God is still in control. Genesis 1, Genesis 50, bookend, they teach us this important lesson that God is in control. Get that in our heads, church family. God is in control. And what's the last lesson we see in Revelation 21? God is in control. God is in control. Von Rod writes like Pastor Hughes, even where no one could imagine it, God had all the strings in his hand. So all things really do work for good for those who have been called by God and love him. Praise the Lord. So three things we've seen here. God, in God's divine design, his grace cannot be tamed. He gives the King of Kings. And finally, we see his good providence wins. God Almighty is working his wonderful sovereign will through the everyday events of life. I want to close with this morning. T.H.L. Parker writes these words. The doctrine of providence tells us that the world and our lives are not ruled by fate, but by God, who lays bare his purposes of providence in the incarnation of his Son, Christ Jesus. The writer of Hebrews affirms that, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What does that tell you? It tells us this, that Jesus is the supreme potentate of all creation, and he exercises his supremacy over every last bit of it. Therefore, what we can conclude from that is this, that those who are in Christ Jesus, we can be sure that everything, even the apparent evil that comes our way, will work out for our good. And that's all by God's divine design. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, there's just one question I need to ask before we leave. And this is the last question I'm going to ask, hopefully. Are you in Christ Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with him? And what do I mean by that? This is what I mean. That at some point in your life, you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and said, "I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and you are that Savior. Will you forgive me of my sins and give me your righteousness?" And if you did that, you're in Christ Jesus. And you can know for certain, for sure, that all things will work for your good. Amen? Amen. But that's a big question, isn't it? Can you absolutely, 100%, unequivocally answer that question, are you in Christ Jesus, with this one word, Y-E-S? If not, today is the day of salvation. Come forward, bended knee, make a profession in Jesus Christ that you're a sinner in need of His forgiveness, and He will forgive you, and He will give you rest from that burden. Today is the day of salvation. And that's for anybody listening to my voice in here or online. Are you in Christ? That is the biggest issue that you face for all eternity. Because the consequences are eternal. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that You are all-powerful, that You have all dominion over all things, and that You are in control of all things. And You are working it all out for Your glory and for our good, for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I just praise You for that, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for the spiritual battles that are going on in people's hearts and minds, even right now. Lord, the only end to that spiritual battle is complete surrender to Jesus Christ. That is the only way. And I pray, Lord, Father God, that in hearts and minds, today would be that day of surrender, to believe in Jesus as Savior and to follow Him as Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.